Because when I mess up preaching, all I got to do is be quiet and start all over again. When you mess up song leading, the whole congregation goes off on the wrong tangent, don't they? So I always admire anyone who is brave enough to get up here and song lead. And great job, Colton. Great job. Your example to the rest of us about how to be brave. Grateful for that. All right. Good evening, church. Last week we started talking about the apostles, the 12. And we talked a little bit about the reason why Jesus called them, when he called them, that opposition was running high against Jesus. And so that he called the 12. We talked a little bit about the unorthodox nature of the 12 that he called. We talked about what the reaction would have been to this congregation if the elders had come in and said, "We found a truck driver with no experience. We think he'll make a great preacher." Nothing against truck drivers, but that's not really what we expect from our modern culture. So let me. Let's start with a prayer. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for a blessed day. We thank you for a day when we seem to be emerging out of the hardness of the virus and the pandemic. And we know that it's not over, and we know that it's been costly, and we know that we've lost loved ones, and loved ones have been hurt. But we're grateful for the vaccines. We're grateful for a movement toward being together. We're thankful for everyone who has joined us today in person. We're grateful for everyone who has joined us online. We cherish every soul and know you do too. Father, we're especially grateful for our young people this morning. And this evening, for Jesse this morning, as he put on your son in baptism. And Father, help those of us who have done that and who are walking the best we can as your children and followers of Christ to remember that we have a young brother and that it's our gift and our privilege to come alongside him, encourage him, and to walk with him. And to help him maybe avoid some of the challenges and mistakes that we've made. And to help him grow into a mature Christian adult. And we're blessed tonight by a young man who's willing to get up and lead us in a song that reminds us that you are the one who fights our battles, and that through faith in you, we are the ones who win. That our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the spiritual realm, and that you are king of both. And through faith in you, we have ultimate victory. So we're grateful on this day when the world comes together to celebrate the power that you showed in the resurrection of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that our young people are leading the way and showing us how to walk with you and how to be a light to the world. We pray your blessings on our time tonight. The time we have remaining, we ask you to bless our conversation. Bless those who are hurting. Father, we give you permission to use us in whatever way you see fit. And when you've used us up, we ask you to bring us home to be with you. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Been wanting to do that all night. I might as well just do it and get it over with, right? So let me ask you a question. How important is the task that Jesus has at hand in choosing his inner circle, the 12? Is it what's riding on that decision, the 12 that he picks? I'm sorry? Pretty much everything? Like what? Will they be followers? And will they follow through? Will people follow them? Have what?
Buy-in,
yeah. Will they have buy-in? Will they? Can they carry on the mission that Jesus started? Because what happens if they can't or won't? Where are you and I if they don't carry out the mission? So if this is important, if everything, as Harry says, rests on it, and I think Harry's right, if everything rests on the decision of these 12, then why did he pick such oddballs? I mean, no disrespect by that. Okay, to demonstrate that anybody can do it? Is that where, okay? I'm sorry? God always chooses the weak. Okay. Karen? Okay. No, I think I get where you're going. So we have the weak, we have God, we're going to come back to that. Personality. So what you're saying, if I hear you right, Karen, what you're saying is not everybody relates equally well with others, and so by getting a broad base, by getting 12 and 12 different people, then they can relate to a broader range than one person or people all alike. Like the elder said, like the elder told me a long time ago, if two of us are identical, one of us isn't necessary. Okay, so, all right. What's significant about the... Now, let me come back to this. Could he have done that with people who were trained professionals in religion and in preaching? Would that have worked? I mean, could he have pulled that off if he'd gone to somebody who had the right resume? Okay, he can pull off anything, all right. The weak thing, why is it important to pick, why does God think it's important to pick weak? All right. Does God have a history of doing that? Or are the apostles the first time he's done that? Yeah. So he chose 12 totally out of character people to do something that was out of their league. My mind could run this rabbit trail all night long, because imagine if the elders here hired a truck driver, and nothing against truck drivers, but if you hang out with truck drivers, have you noticed that sometimes a few of them might have a tendency to have language that's a little rough? And maybe some mannerisms that are kind of coarse, and you know, maybe... Do you think maybe that might be the case with some fishermen? So, to me, it's not only did he pick people who don't have the resume, he picked people who you just look at and you think, no way. There's no way. There's no way that's going to pull off. But he did it because he knew that it wasn't dependent upon them. Now, let's go back to what Bruce said to prove anybody could do it. Can anybody do it? There you go. Anybody has the will to do it. If someone's willing to commit, God can make them successful.
The powerful being the opposite of the weak and the established religious leaders of the day, I believe, would have had a tendency to fold what Jesus was bringing into their own ministry. That's why we're very nervous about people who have their own ministry.
Right.
Right.
So what you're saying is that if they'd hired some professionals, there might be some unteaching they had to do before they, or if they would even get them to fall in line. Well, and if you look at it, who does Jesus spend most of his time correcting? Most of his time, Peter. Yeah, besides Peter, the religious authorities, right? I mean, who are the poster children for doing it wrong? The Pharisees, the Corinthians, but the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the scribes. I mean, they're constantly receiving his wrath for doing it wrong. And so I think part of the problem is, first of all, they would have an agenda of their own. And second of all, they have, and boy, I'm going to use this word, I think it's accurate, but I hate it. They'd perverted the faith so much by the time Jesus came along that the majority of them thought they were saved by works and couldn't get past that. That's the problem with what Paul's talking about with the church in Rome. And so I think not only did he have people that had an agenda and had people who might have egos and might have ministries. One of the problems that he had with religious leaders was they had ministries they wanted to protect, and he was challenging their ministries. So trouble all the way around. Carl?
Well, the discussion just prompted me to be curious. Do you think that he selected those 12 because he knew their hearts and they would accept?
Yeah. You know, if you walk to somebody on their job and say, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men," and they get up and follow you, they got to have something. You know, there's got to be something there, right? I think he picked them for what's in their heart. I think he did. And now we can have a discussion about Judas later. I don't know if you want to about that, but I think he picked them because of what was in their heart. And he felt like, well, kind of what Bruce is saying, if anyone's committed, God can make them successful because God's the one who makes the success. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, this is where we left off last week. 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll read in verse 27. Well, let's just start at 26, why not? There's a beauty of not having PowerPoint slides. We can move around what we want to do, right? 1 Corinthians 1, 26, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. And here we come to what Brianna said. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So that, here's the kicker, so that no one may boast before him. He did that with the nation of Israel. He did that with Moses. He did that with Jonah. You just think through history, and consistently he's picking people that you look and go, I don't think so. And he's done that here with these guys. He's picked ones who don't look like they have any business being successful, so that the success they're going to have is credited to their God. He chose the humble, the lowly, the meek, the weak. What that tells us out of verse 29 is some of God's favorite and most effective servants are just ordinary people, so that no one can boast before him. So let me ask you a question. Before we get into the individual apostles, and I think Denny's kind of introduced us to who we're going to look at next. What is what we've just talked about have to do with you and me? How does that relate to Glenpool Church of Christ in 2021? Or does it? Okay, we have mission to carry. What's our mission to carry on, Bruce? Go and make disciples of all nations, right? The Great Commission is still in effect.
Some of our objections about our lack of qualifications, since we don't hold
The last person you want on the job is the qualified guy. The one you want on the job. Yeah. So when somebody says, "Yeah, I just don't think I've got the qualifications. I don't think I have the education. I don't think I have the experience." Good. You're exactly what God's looking for. So that when you have success, people look at you and go, "Well, it can't be because of them. It must be their God." I absolutely love it. One of the things I love about being a family, a church, a member of a church family, and sometimes I get to do this more because I'm a minister, I love kind of inviting people to get outside their comfort zone. Inviting is probably too nice a word. Challenging people, calling people to get outside their comfort zone and to do something that just scares them to death for God. You know why? Because, not because I like terrifying people, but I love seeing somebody do something that just terrifies them for God, and then they have success, and you can't wipe the smile off their face. And their success, I guarantee, if there's a good sermon comes out of the pulpit out of my mouth, it's not me, it's God. If there's a nugget you get to take home from the class, it's not because I'm such a smart, awesome guy, it's because of the power of God. I love watching people go out and do something that just terrifies them for God. And then when they have success, they can't wipe the smile off their face. I can't wipe the smile off my face when they do that. So here's the, if God expects ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things, what does that say about you and me? What does God expect for Glenpool Church of Christ? And for those that are online, what does it say for wherever you worship, wherever your home is? What does it say for us? What does it say about us ordinary folks? I'm sorry?
Same expectation.
Now, what's required for us to do extraordinary things? We've got to be willing. We've got to be willing to step out there and do something that terrifies us. We've got to be willing to get out there and do something that scares us to death. Jim, do you have a hand? Okay. So, okay.
It wasn't there for them to study. They didn't have all those.
Okay.
So it was given to them through the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. So what you're saying is we have the blessing of the canon, the established canon. We have Genesis to Revelation, which they didn't have. They didn't have Matthew to Revelation. And so we have the New Testament that they didn't have. And so they were given miraculous knowledge through the Holy Spirit, and we're given knowledge by our Bible study. Is that what you're saying? Okay. Yeah. So let me ask you a question. How many of you? And if you don't want to show a hand, that's fine. How many of you have ever sat down and had a conversation with somebody about your faith, about the Bible, about some question they had, about Scripture, about God working in the world? How many of you had a conversation, a Christian conversation with somebody, and maybe they asked you a question, and as you're talking with them, you notice, you know, some of this stuff coming out of my mouth isn't half bad. You ever done that? I didn't know I could put those words together like that. I didn't know that was in there. That's not half bad. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have the miraculous knowledge that the apostles had. I think that was for them in the first century. But I do believe God still blesses us when we go step out on that limb. And this is me. I think God kind of goes, okay, well, David, you know, you're not that bright, you're not that sharp, but you're at least willing. And so if you're willing to have a conversation with somebody, I'll maybe kind of help tickle this little thing that you've already read, that you studied, that you remembered, that's there. But I'll help you call that to mind. I'll help you bring that to mind. If you've ever experienced that, it's kind of amazing. You get through the conversation, you go, that wasn't half bad. And didn't know I had that. And I think it comes from our time in Scripture. But I also look to God to kind of help me tickle that from that file back there in the back, bring it to the front. That's up to you. But I think God blesses us as we seek to serve Him. But however you see God's working in your life, the point comes back to the fact that God, from Moses on, has chosen to work through ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. And I've been blessed to see it as a minister over and over and over again, people who do something that scares them to death, and see God give them success in that. And then, if they're courageous enough, they walk further out on that limb and do something else that scares them to death, and God gives them success in that. And it's just fun to watch. It's amazing to watch that. Thoughts? Comments? Bruce and then Devin? We need to start with prayer. We need to start with focusing on God. God, you're the power here. You're the source. It's all about you. Yeah. And that's what Jesus started. When Jesus started to pick apostles, what was the first thing he did? He prayed. Father, you know, give me some guidance here. I'd love to know what the whole prayer was, but he turned to God the Father. Yeah, the first thing we do, we give it to God. Devin? Yeah, well, let me see what you have to say first, then I'll let you know if it still holds true or not.
I actually think there's some aspect of the pathway defining the travel to Christianity. I'm not suggesting it wasn't an important pick on those 12. I'm not going to debate that, to be honest with you. But I will say that Christians that I have seen develop and grow, been blessed to watch over my short life, I have seen
right.
Put them into areas of service, sort of like you said, that and some of that is just hiking this trail, it's just walking this path. Because if you turn aside, you're not on the path anymore. But those who stay on the path of Christianity and are truly seeking, there's that humility, which probably comes from what you said, constantly doing things that are outside of my own ability.
Right. Absolutely. In fact, we'll see that. Now, help me understand. How is that disagreeing with me?
Well, it might not have mattered as much who the first 12 were.
Okay.
If waking up every day in the field with Jesus and listening to him teach before breakfast.
Well, I will say this, and it'll go back to what Bruce said. Anybody can do it, right, as long as they're committed. And I'll say I'm totally with you, and we're going to see that in every one of the apostles as we watch them move through their journey with Jesus, walking with him. We're going to see that transition. And I said, Denny introduced us to Peter, and it's a great place to start. So that's where we're going to start talking about Peter. But I'll say this, that's not the do-all, end-all, because Judas was in that mix as well. He walked the same road. He walked the same path. He had the same, he broke bread with Jesus and listened to him teach. He had the same blessings all the other ones had. He had a heart problem. And so it kind of comes back to haunt him. All right, so we've done that. We've got 15 minutes. Can we do Peter in 15 minutes? Can we give him justice? All right. Simon Peter. Tell me what we know about Simon Peter. Fisherman? Bold? outspoken, not afraid to stick his foot in his mouth. Sometimes, like a perfect preacher, sometimes talks when he should shut up. Like every preacher I've ever known.
He knew what it was to be a brother and to love his brother.
Absolutely, yeah. Literal and spiritual. There are four places in Scripture where the 12 apostles are listed. In Matthew 10, and Mark 3, Luke 6, Acts 1. And Peter's name is first on every one of those lists. Like we said last week, there seems to be some indication in those lists of intimacy with Christ. Because Judas is last on every one of those lists. Now, there's some variation. According to John's Gospel, John chapter 1, according to John's Gospel, the first thing Jesus did when he met Simon was to give him a new name, Cephas, which means what? Rock. Rock. Cephas is the Aramaic equivalent to the Greek name Peter, and both of them mean rock. So what that means is long before Dwayne Johnson took on the name Rock, Peter was the rock. Now, what's interesting is Jesus uses these two names. He uses Peter, and he uses Simon. And although there's some variation, I'll put it that way, there is some variation. It seems as though Jesus uses the name Simon when Peter's being a dingbat, right? And he kind of uses the name Peter, rock, when Peter's coming along. Yeah, so you know you're in trouble when it's William David. Oh, what have I done now? That's not always the case, but it seems like it's often the case where Jesus is kind of giving Peter kind of a instant report card as to where he's at. If he calls him Simon, or if he calls him Peter, is he a rock, or is he something else? So, let's go to John chapter 18. It won't be on the screen. So, open your Bibles. John 18, we're going to start in verse 1. John 18, verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. I lost my place. Okay, so Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked him, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth. I told you, I am he," Jesus answered. "If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" There were times when Peter was a loose cannon. But he did have some basic, first of all, do you agree with that? There's times Peter was a loose cannon. Or you want to tell me he was always right on track with what Jesus wanted him to do?
I think Peter was very passionate, but he was the type of person that whatever he became involved in, he did all the way.
No, he didn't do anything halfway. Okay, I'll go with you totally on that. Didn't do anything halfway. And I'm going to be hypercritical. And maybe I don't deserve to be, but I'm going to be. And I want to suggest maybe before he jumped all in, he might have given it a second thought. And sometimes I think he didn't. Now, that's just me. And if you disagree, that's fine.
I will say his actions seem to be following a narrative of a political freedom for the Hebrew nation out from under Rome. I believe he struck off the ear off of a soldier, but I believe that also might have been a symbolic action of, you know, hey, this is the Messiah, let's go. Because we know from the Bible that ideas of a Messiah, and that they always would paint it in terms of their present.
Yeah. They would form the Messiah to their expectations, yeah, which we don't ever do. Do you think he was swinging for the ear, or you think he was swinging for the head?
If it was a centurion with a Roman helm that had two ear flaps, I suspect he was headed for the neck, and the guard raised up his shoulder.
Yeah, deflected. Yeah, I think he was going for it all, don't you? Yeah. Because he did say he would die with Christ. I think he meant it. I think he fully intended to die with Christ with a sword in her hand. Yeah. All right. Is there any other disciple besides Peter that Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan"? So that's why I say I think maybe he was sometimes a loose cannon. Because if he was always on track with what God had in plan for him, I don't think he'd ever be called Satan. So, all right. Right, yeah. He did not have in things the mind of God, is what Jesus said. Yeah. And he came, I think, with the same expectation, as Devin said, with a deliverer-type Messiah like David or Moses. He was expecting them to be delivered from the Roman oppressors. And so this is a beautiful picture of a work in progress. Here's a guy who didn't have a theologically accurate formed of his expectation of the Messiah. He had an expectation that was formed by his teachers and maybe his parents, his Sunday school teacher, that was very much the modern interpretation in his day of what the Messiah should be, but it wasn't biblical. In fact, that's what Paul spent 3 years, after he has this Damascus Road experience, spends 3 years reconciling what he thought the Messiah should be with what the prophecies of the Old Testament said, and finally decided, yeah, Jesus does fit the prophecies, even though Jesus doesn't fit his expectation. I think these guys are on that same journey. They're on that same journey of exploration, of relearning, of unlearning, and Peter's right in the middle of this. But sometimes his passion and his energy and his desire to be where God wants him to be and do what is right sometimes didn't serve him well. Let's talk a little bit about basic ingredients for leadership. Let's talk about what a few of those basic ingredients are, and then I'm going to throw a few of them out here, and then I'll leave the door open for you if you want to have some discussion. I'd love for that. I'm going to suggest that Simon, one of his qualities for leadership is his curiosity, curious nature. He was the apostle who usually asked the Lord to explain the difficult teachings, Matthew 15, Luke 12. He was the one who asked how often he had to forgive, Matthew 18, expecting a totally different answer than what he got. He was the one who asked Jesus what kind of reward the apostles received for leaving everything to follow him. Matthew 19, remember, it's easier for a rich man to get in, to go through the eye of a needle. And he said, well, we've left everything. You know, what do we have before you? And I think a lot of times he's asking the questions that's on everybody's mind. The other 11, they're just too shy, too embarrassed, or too smart to say it. But he just throws it out there and says, this is what we're all thinking. What's the answer to that? He was the one who asked about the withered fig tree, Mark 11. He was the one who had questions about the risen Lord, John chapter 21. In fact, in the Gospels, Simon Peter asks more questions than all the other apostles put together.
And how much have we learned from reading the answers?
Right, right. He asks our questions for us. Yeah, he asked the questions everybody wants to ask but afraid to. More questions are addressed to Simon or given by Simon Peter in the Gospels than all the other apostles combined. So I'm going to suggest to you that curious nature is part of his leadership ingredient. It's good for a leader to be someone who's willing to be curious, to explore, to ask questions. Another thing that I think is a good leadership ingredient is taking the initiative. Peter was not afraid to take the initiative. When Jesus asked his disciples who the people thought he was in Matthew 16, there were several opinions circulated. They replied, some say John the Baptist. This is out of Matthew 16, 14. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked the disciples, who do you think I am, and who spoke up? Peter. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Judas betrayed Jesus, it was Simon Peter who drew his sword and tried to defend his Lord in John 18. He's someone who's willing to take the initiative. He's also willing to get involved, which is kind of the same thing. When Jesus walked on water, who's the one that asked to go out there to him? He was the only apostle who jumped out of the boat and tried to walk to his Lord. That either makes him really, really smart or really, really foolish, one of the two. I'm not sure which. But I think he wanted to be with his Lord, and I think that was a moment where he saw something amazing, and he said, I want to be a part of that. I love him for that. I love him for doing that. He denied Christ three times, and despite that, he and one other apostle, probably John, were the only two who followed Jesus to the high priest's house to see what would happen to their Lord, John chapter 18. So he's willing to get involved, and I think that's a good leadership quality. A curious nature, he takes the initiative, he gets involved. I'll leave the door open for you now. What do you see in him as the leadership qualities? James? Right.
For I'm a sinful man.
Right.
But, Jesus had to convince him. No, he's my guy.
Yeah.
And then, but it didn't take too much convincing.
It was, he seemed in that moment to have a true understanding of who he was talking to. And I think Isaiah kind of said the same thing. I'm a man of unclean lips. I mean, I have to believe one of the first things you find when you're in the presence of God is just how imperfect I am. And Peter felt that and said it. You know, he didn't just feel it, he verbalized it. Yeah. So humility, okay. Anybody else?
Eagerness.
Eagerness, yeah. Yeah. He was a guy with energy. He was a guy who was, if we're doing something, I'm there. Yeah. Eager? All right. Well, I think he had a lot of leadership qualities, but I'm going to suggest that at the time that he's called, he has a long way to go to be the leader God calls him to be. And here's why I say that. If you remember in Luke chapter 5, Jesus tells the young fishermen to put out in deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And I want to suggest to you in Luke 5:5, Simon's a little doubtful. He says, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Now, he does that, and to his credit, he does exactly what Jesus calls him to do. But his first response is, we've tried everything, and it hasn't worked. When they caught so many fish that their nets began to break, he said to Jesus, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. If you remember what we said about the when they call him Simon, when they call him Peter, if you look in Luke 5:10, Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. I'm going to suggest to you in that moment that he wasn't being the rock, the Cephas, the Peter that Jesus knew he was going to be. When he has to tell him, don't be afraid. Later on in Luke chapter 22, Jesus speaks to Simon Peter's upcoming betrayal. As a way of saying the apostle still has a lot to learn, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And on the night that Jesus is arrested, he chastises Peter the apostle. Mark chapter 14, verse 37 and 38. Then he returned to his disciples, Jesus, and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for an hour? Watch and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So here's just a few instances where where he may be coming a little short of what God has called him to. He's on a learning curve, and God's calling him, Jesus is calling him to grow into his role. And I think one of the ways that he tries to remind this gentleman that he has room to grow is calling him Simon. All right, let's go to John chapter 21. Open your Bibles to John chapter 21. Sorry. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." This is the last time Jesus calls Simon Peter Simon, reinstating him after his denial three times. The last time Jesus refers to him as Simon. A few weeks later, Peter and the other apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit. And on that day, Peter stood up in front of the God-fearing Jews of every nation under heaven and boldly preached the word of Christ. The guy who Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." The guy who he called Simon when he was falling short. When he wasn't being the rock he was called to be. The guy who denied him three times preaches that gospel sermon of the New Testament. What a great blessing that must have been. Peter was becoming the rock that Christ wanted him to be. A few interesting... We're over time. Good gracious. Somebody throw something at me. I'm sorry. We're just gonna do a Paul and preach till midnight. You know, grab a sack. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you for the day and thank you for our time. Thank you for the privilege of coming together and spending time in your words. Thank you for a patient congregation. Thank you for Peter, for his heart, for his willingness to answer the call, for his eagerness to serve. And thank you for the fact that he was less than perfect, because it gives all the rest of us who are less than perfect hope that you can work through our broken vessels as well. We pray your blessings on our family and our loved ones, on our congregation, on our nation, on our leaders. We ask you to forgive us and use us until we meet again. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, church.